Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Sounds like you're having a good morning. The sun is shining, and we've got a good morning ahead of worshiping and praising God. Just quickly want to do some announcements. One announcement and a thank you. So there's a prayer meeting on Thursday, 6 p.m. there by that long table. And then since Am was here last week, us Andrew Murray, and they say thank you very much. And yes, they enjoyed it very much. So ready for the next one. Oh boy. So at our Bible study on Tuesday, one of the thoughts that came out was, why was David called a man after God's own heart when he did the most horrific stuff? Well, there were worse stuff, but he did some unsavory stuff. And Acts 34:14, which if I can read it, do not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. But in 1 Samuel 13:14 and Acts 13:22, David is called a man after God's own heart, even when he did all that stuff. But what did the king before him do? What did Saul do? He worshipped other gods. That's the one thing David never did. Through all the sin, through everything he did wrong, God was his God. He got his salvation and his forgiveness and everything through the one God that he worshipped. He never became a Muslim. He never became this. He never became that. He became, or he was, the man after God's own heart, his only one God. So that's our first song. So today, in this worship session, I'm thinking about God, you are my God. Salvation belongs to our God.
Salvation belongs to our God. Sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb praise and worship, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to God forever.
come before you and we just want to thank you and worship you for being our God, for being our salvation, for being our Lord and Savior, and for being faithful and unchanging. Lord, thank you for your love and grace and mercy every day. Your grace for giving us the things that we do not deserve, and your mercy for not giving us the things that we do. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for your love and grace and mercy. Your love and grace and mercy every day. Amen. Okay, let's just sing it out of the, who can remember this? Let's just sing it. Not the right words.
Father in heaven.
Faithful one, so unchanging. Ageless one, you're my rock of peace. Lord of all, I depend. Call out to you again and again. I call out to you again and again. You are my rock in times of trouble. You lift me up when I fall down.
Seated. Is there anybody who'd like to share something quickly? Like really quickly? Okay. Quickly, ne?
Quickly, okay. All right, I didn't mean to share something because almost was talking about King David, and I was so impressed to read the small passage, or rather seen a clip of King David. Like we all know, he was after God's own heart. He loved to sing and dance and praise the Lord. And he never cared at one stage that he's the king of the most powerful nation. So he went into the courtyard and he started dancing wild and praising and singing. And there at the palace window, his wife stands in a beautiful robe and jewelry, and looking at him, saying, "What a fool he is, dancing in front of the maidservants and the people when he's a royal king." But the main thing is, he didn't bother that he was a royalty. He came down to the level of the people, and he worshipped the Lord because his heart was after God's own. And he penned so many praises and worship songs and encouragements that today, throughout the universe, it is recited, all the psalms that David has penned. But that's how much he loved. But look what happened when she criticized her husband and she mocked him. And she was the daughter of King Saul. And she never bore a child for him. God made her barren. But let us be wary today. That time God showed punishment immediately when we wronged, when they did wrong in the hold. Today we have Jesus Christ who have come and he died on the cross for all our sins and he saved us. We can give a little gratitude and a dance and a song for Jesus who died and saved us from all our sins, and his redemption was so great, which we never deserve the grace and mercy. Enjoy the service. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be here. I've been very encouraged this past few weeks. I started with the book of Genesis, reading through. And and so for today, I just want to share something. You know, it's about Joseph. You know, Joseph entered Egypt as a slave, and he had been rejected. And this is just to encourage us that God is faithful. Amen. God is faithful. What we can do as we continue to pray and say, God, your will be done for my family member. Your will be done for my child. Your will be done for whoever you are concerned about. Because here was Joseph as a slave. And when he came to his brothers, he said, I left my glasses at home. He said, so then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh and lord over his entire household and ruler over all Egypt. That's what God did to somebody who was rejected, taken for dead by his father. His father thought he's dead. His brothers sold him over as a slave, and God raised him up to be a leader. So don't look at the negative circumstances. Let us trust in God's faithfulness, trust in God's word. Doesn't matter how negative it looks. Just trust in God. Every person has a destiny, and God has a plan for every life. But we know the enemy will try to do the opposite. But we must trust in God's faithfulness, that he will raise his people up according to his will and plan. Amen.
This week I saw like a picture that says, all my role models has been to jail. And I'm like, what? And it says, Paul, Stephen, Christ. I said, yes, Christians are probably the only people that can say that. Father in heaven, how we love you. Please stand.
Who was and is and is to come.
We'll be taking up collection now, so please be seated.
Show me your way, that I may walk with you. Show me your way. I put my hope in you. The cry of my heart is to love you more, to live with a touch of your hand, stronger each day. Show me your way. Show me your way.
If you call us into the wilderness, we will embrace it, because you are there with us. Help us to not walk in fear or doubt, but in faith. Shine your light on the earth. Shine your light on the path you have for us to travel. Help us to trust that you are always with us. Forgive us if we grumble or have less than a grateful heart about where we are right now. Help us to have a right heart and a good attitude so we can arrive at the promised land you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Sunetta will now lead us in the prayer of intercession.
Father, we thank you that we are your people. We thank you that you've called us and you've chosen us. Thank you most of all that you love us so much. And Lord, as we come together to stand in the gap for our people, for ourselves, oh God, we come and we ask you to forgive us, Lord. To forgive us where we might have sinned in thought, in word, in deed, in attitude. Ask you to please forgive us and to cleanse us this morning. Thank you for that we have access into the throne room of God. We have access before the throne of grace, where there is sufficient grace for every situation, where there's more than enough for every situation. This morning, if there's something on your heart, you can just quietly in your heart or just mumble it away. Just tell the Lord what it is on your heart. Give it to him this morning. Whatever the concern is, it could be a child, it could be a marriage, it could be sickness, it could be stress of business or work. Give it to him this morning. Father, we come and cast every care upon you this morning. We come this morning, we pray for all those who are ill. This morning, if you are ill, just lay yourself before the Lord. Just continue to trust him to heal you this morning, because he is our healer, Rapha, our healer. Father, we bring every person that is in the process of recovering from illness. Lord, we bring Mariki before you. We bring Stella before you. We bring Margaret before you. I don't need any more names, but you can add. I'll give a moment to pause. Anybody else that's recovering an illness, you can mention the name or pray in your heart. Yes, Father, we thank you that your word says, by your stripes we are healed. You heal us, Lord, from every sickness. You heal us from every consequence of sin. You heal us from our brokenness, from our disappointments, emotional hurt. Thank you, Lord, that you are our healer, and we say thank you for healing, Lord. This morning we thank you for Wellington. You placed us here in Wellington, and so we come and we bring this town of Wellington to you, Lord. We bring every sphere of Wellington to you, Lord. We bring the farms to you. We bring the schools to you. We bring the businesses to you. We bring every home to you, Lord. We ask you to come and bless each and every sphere, God. We ask you to come and undertake and intervene where there are great needs, and we bring all these needs before you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We pray for your kingdom to come, your kingdom of peace, of righteousness, of love to come in the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. We pray for the congregation. We thank you for this congregation. We thank you for what is happening here today and what has happened and what will happen. We commit ourselves to you, Lord. We pray that everyone will feel a part of this community and everyone will function with the gifts that you've given them. We all have gifts and talents. I pray that we will all come into line. We will align ourselves with your will. Help each one of us, God, in the name of Jesus, all to your glory, all to your honor and praise. We also remember our country, South Africa. We bring this nation before you, Lord, this country. We say, Lord, have mercy upon South Africa. Have mercy upon us. Hear all the prayers. There are many, many prayers and intercessors and watchmen on the wall praying for our nation. We join with them and say, Lord, let our prayers fill the bowls in heaven. And may your angels pour out incense, add incense to our imperfect prayers, so that your name will be glorified in South Africa. Thank you for what you are doing. Thank you, Lord, that amidst the darkness, your spirit is raising a standard, O God. And so we look to you, Lord. Come and touch our leaders, especially our president and all the ministers and all the local leaders with the elections coming up. We want to commit the elections to you, Lord. Lord, intervene, O God. Help us in our quiet times, in our times at home, as we travel, as we work. Also to continue to pray for South Africa. Say, Lord, bring in your righteousness, bring in your justice, your peace, your kingdom come in South Africa, and your will be done. And Lord, we just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you that we stand here, we are gathered here, we live all by your mercy and your grace. We are dependent upon you. You are our God, and our hope is in you. Continue, Lord, to bless the service as Christopher will share. We ask you to anoint his lips, Lord. We ask you to help him to share that which is necessary this morning and that which will edify. Bless each and every part of our fellowship as we eat together. As we share together, Lord, and even as the new members come forward and we welcome them, bless every aspect, Lord. Thank you for what you have already done. Bless the praise and worship team. Continue to guide and lead them. And bless everyone, the welcomers, everyone, Lord, the board, session, every part of this community, we ask you to bless for your glory and your namesake. Amen. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I'm really glad to be here with you this morning. I'm excited about the new members and just being with you and being able to share with you this morning. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have not left any one of us behind. Thank you that you know us. Thank you that you still speak to us, that you still draw us close to you. We praise you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So, Almo and Miriam as well, thank you so much for just talking a little bit about David. You know, David is such a powerful character in the scriptures, and it's also the story, the account of David that a preacher many years ago spoke about, and I got saved that day. So it's got really special meaning to me. David was a man, an authentic person. You speak of authenticity. One of the things, you know, I've been away for 2 months. I've seen a lot. One of the things that I've seen is church facades. You know, the front entrances of churches. Hundreds of them. I want to say thousands, but maybe that's too much. I mean, that I saw. But in Nairobi, like in Elsie's River, you can't move without seeing a church. Some kind of structure. A little place. A name. Jesus, this ministry, that ministry. Deliverance here. Fire church. Spirit church. Pentecostal church. Presbyterian church. Roman Catholic church. Holiness movement. In one corner, that was the day I had some issue with a bike, so went into Nairobi, got the part, came back, so we got stuck in traffic. And I looked around as we stuck, and I counted. There were like 6 churches. Just think about it. In one random place in Nairobi where I had stopped, there were 6 churches. Now, some may think that's a good thing. Others may think we're not so sure. Is it a good thing or is it not? I mean, we're going to be welcoming members. Are we just one of those facades? Just another building? Another group? What are we about? David was a man, was an authentic person. By authenticity, I mean he... You know, sometimes when I wear the collar, or like, is this a nice jacket? Just tell me quickly. But you know what? I don't always feel authentic in this. Let me tell you why. Because this is not how I normally dress. It's cold here, so I'm dressing up. But is it authentic? So the kind of clothes I normally wear are Johnson pants with a shirt. Okay, that's what I feel most authentic in. But God is calling us to authenticity, to realness, to warts and all, to say it as it is, and not to be so shocked and dismayed. One of the things that, I mean, we can see it in the church as well. One of the things that we see throughout the scriptures is that when God disapproved of someone, or his blessing was not on someone, then there was barrenness. And so this wife of David that ridiculed him, she made fun of him. She said, "You dancing," because this is what he did. He took off his outer garments. He was dancing in front of the people. One would say today in the context, in his underwear. So she was laughing at him. "You're the king of Israel and you're making a fool of yourself." And she was struck with barrenness. And if I look at the church today, there's a barrenness in the church which we have to ask why. Why is there that barrenness? Why is there that barrenness in our own lives? Or in the church as a community? Is it because we've ridiculed God? Is it because we've turned our back on God? Why is there a barrenness? Or is it because we're not being authentic? Now, we're going to be introducing people, and you know, Jesus never told us to go and get members, make members, fill pews, build churches. He did tell us to go and make disciples. And so for me, membership is one of the steps. It's one of the things that happens on the path of discipleship. I think it's very necessary. But is it essential? It depends. But I'm glad to welcome some people today. Now, some of you may be thinking, but I've been here so long and I'm not a member. What's with that? Maybe you should ask, why are you not a member? So I'm going to call, and membership is important because it speaks of accountability. Dit beteken Ons gaan vir jou vra, waar was julle gewees? Where were you? What happened? Now, I do that anyway, even if you're not a member. But part of one of the things of membership is that we are accountable to one another. We've got duties, we have privileges. And so I want to ask the following people to come up, please. Lizelle, Pat, Clement, Chandra, Keisha, Maria. Now, if your children and you, please, come forward. What's your name? Yeah, please come forward. What is your name? Like, ek het jou verlede week gevra nie. Sien jy die oom, sy geheus nie altyd so goed nie. So I almost want to put you on the spot and ask you, why are you here? I'm not going to do that. But I do want you to understand that it's not so much about having your name on a roll, in a book somewhere. It's about your walk with the Lord. And that you've decided to walk with the Lord, with us. Is there anything else that anybody here would like to say to new members? An encouraging word. Don't tell them, oh, hulle gaan julle hart laat werk nie. Don't say you're going to make you work very hard and you're never going to get a break and you will. Walk in the light of God. Thank you. Thank you, Wendy. Welcome. Welcome. Yeah. So we want you to be authentic. Ons wil hê julle moet wees wie God julle gemaak het. Ons wil hê julle moet 'n ander prentjie opsit nie, iets anders voorhou wat julle wie julle nie is nie. Die dinge waarmee julle worstel en stry, gaan ons saam met julle deur worstel. The things you struggle with, we're going to struggle through it with you. We're going to be with you. But we expect you to also be with us and with the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for these people who have committed themselves to you. We want to walk with you, Lord, and walk with us, with you. And so, Father, I welcome them into fellowship, into this gathering, in this special way, Lord. I pray your blessing upon them. Father, I pray that you would cause opportunities and to serve you, to be of service in your kingdom and to one another, to abound to them, Lord. Lord, thank you for their lives. Would you protect and guide them and keep them, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Okay, I just want to give you all a hug. Ek kom af meer druk hier. Ek byt nie altyd nie. Can I ask, I mean, otherwise I get all the nice parts. Would the elders come forward and just give a warm hand of fellowship or hug? And you can please afterwards, Clement, please afterwards do speak to them, to welcome them so that we can be authentic in welcoming people. One of the things I need to do as well is to give you this form. You need to get a form and you need to complete the form. Julle het gedink julle is klaar met forms. Daar's nog forms. It's just to fill it. We want to have some of your details that we want to make sure about. Chandra, Maria. All right. Thank you very much, everyone. So our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 10, from verse 1 to 24. That's a long, long passage. Let's read it together. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest upon them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. And no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. This is the word of the Lord. I spoke early on about barrenness, about fruitful or the lack of fruitfulness. Do you realize that in this generation we have more resources available to us, the church, than ever before? All kinds of resources, technological resources, financial resources, human resources. And yet it appears and seems that the church is working hard, but seeing less fruit. What if the problem is not our lack of passion? What if it's not our lack of commitment? What if we've just simply forgotten or ignored how to do things God's way? And then suffer the consequences. I want you to see that, I mean, we know about the Great Commission found in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations. But before Jesus gave that commission, he had already shown disciples how to accomplish it. In Luke 10, we see he sent 72 ordinary followers. He sent them into towns and villages with very clear and very practical, with a very clear, simple, practical mission strategy. And so one of the things it seems to me that we need to stop asking ourselves is, how can we persuade people to pray the sinner's prayer with us? How can we need to stop asking ourselves, how can we persuade people to pray the sinner's prayer with us? And instead we need to ask, how can we help people? How can we help people transfer their allegiance from themselves onto Jesus as their new master. In other words, our focus should be less on trying to get people to come forward to an altar call. Altar calls are wonderful. That's one of them. I got saved. I responded to an altar call. But I've also seen that people respond to altar calls and nothing changes. Their lives don't change. No transformation. And it seems like, well, maybe it just didn't work. Maybe it didn't take. And so our focus should be more on helping people transfer their allegiance away from themselves and any other allegiance, any other allegiance that they may have, unto Jesus. You see, the goal of mission is not just to make a convert or to secure a decision. It's really about making disciples. And I know this sounds strange, but it's much more than just changing someone's destination after death. But it's really about changing their king while they are still alive. And so we can really ask ourselves and others, who is your Lord? Are you still in charge? Or is someone else in charge? And who is this person that is in charge? Who? You see, God invites us into his kingdom where he reigns. He is Lord. And when you respond to that invitation, he has to be Lord. He cannot be other than Lord. Otherwise, he's not. We see in Genesis 1 that God created humanity in his image to live under his rule, to reflect his nature, his character throughout creation. And so we see Adam and Eve set apart, commissioned to be stewards of all that God had created, to fill the earth with his glory, to represent the king. But it didn't work out, did it? Something happened. It's the tragedy of Genesis 3. You see, sin is far more than breaking a rule. It's more than just a transgression, making a mistake, or not obeying a rule. Sin is really about transferring allegiance. And that's what they did. And that's what we tend to do, what people tend to do. Adam and Eve chose to reject God's rule. They placed themselves at the center of their lives. And every sin since then has echoed that rebellion, where we can decide. Where we say things like, I will rule my own life. One of the great things of the gospel is the understanding that God does not leave us to our own devices. Instead, he calls us. He didn't just abandon creation. He began a rescue plan. And this is God's mission. I want to tell you, the devil has a mission as well. It's one of the reasons the fall happened. He's on a mission to separate people from God and separate people from one another. But God's mission is to restore, to bring people back to him. We see it in the creation account. We see it in the account of Adam and Eve, the fall. And we see mission explained really in God's promises to Abram, that I will bless you and all people on earth will be blessed through you. I want you to see that God's blessing was never meant to stop with Abram. It was always meant to flow through to the nations. From the very beginning, God's heart was always for all tribes, for all nations, for all languages. And so when we reject people of other tribes, of other nations, of other cultures, we reject God's plan. And so there's no way we can justify it on all kinds of other reasons. But there's no way we can reject people and say, I am in God's plan. And so when we come to Luke 10, when we see Jesus, find it again. Verse 1 starts this way. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. I want you to find out, after what? So maybe when you go, one of the things I'd like you to do is ask, after this, what happened before this? But here they are not launching a new program. Jesus is continuing participating in God's ancient mission. So, for the next 5 weeks, for the month of August, we will look at this passage that we've read. Today we're just going to look at the first three verses. But we will look at this passage and attempt to rediscover Jesus' strategy for reaching the world. You don't seem surprised. For reaching the world. Is it such a small thing for the Lord to do? Could Wellington, could St. George's, this congregation, could we reach the world? Could we? Could we? Do you think we could? I think with Jesus we could. In fact, I know that with Jesus we could. And so over the next 5 weeks, we'll try and rediscover what Jesus taught these first missionaries. I think one of the things we will immediately see is that the harvest is already plentiful. That God has prepared people before we arrive. I mean, if I tell you some of the accounts that happened in Nairobi, it's like God has just prepared these people. And not just for the training. I mean, the training was one thing. That was the reason, one of the main reasons I went, was to do a week of training both in Zambia and in Nairobi. But in all my other, many of my other interactions with people, it seems like God had just already prepared them. And so my prayer, my hope for this month that lies ahead, this month of August, is that this series will not just give us new ideas about evangelism, but I'm hoping and praying that it will reshape how we see people. That it will reshape, reconfigure how we see our neighbors, our colleagues, our families, our city. And I want us to see, I would like us to see that mission is not something that the church does occasionally. This is not an occasional thing. Mission is the very reason the church exists. Now, I'm not putting forward that I will leave all the time, because it's exhausting. I don't think I can do much more of this sort of what I've been doing this last 2 months. Definitely not riding. And so I think of Paul and Barnabas and their travels, and I think, how exhausting must that have been? There's no Airbnb, there's no cell phone, you know, don't worry, everything is okay. People didn't know what was happening with many of their friends and colleagues out in the mission field. It was a struggle. But this is what we need to see. That mission is God's idea. It's not occasional. It's the very reason that the church exists. Now, these are the first three verses. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are weak. Sorry, the workers are few. Not weak. The workers are few. That was me. Just slip of the tongue. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. These verses appear very simple. They appear simple. But every sentence overturns many assumptions that we have about mission. Firstly, mission begins with the Lord. And Luke is intentional about this, how he describes Christ, how he says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others. He uses the title Lord, not Jesus, not rabbi, not teacher, the Lord. The very one who possesses all authority, the one who reigns, the one whose kingdom has arrived. You see, mission begins with the Lord because mission belongs to the Lord. It's His. And so, it's incredibly freeing because it means that the church does not own mission. Pastors do not own mission. Mission agencies don't own mission. Jesus does. I want you to note also that these 72, they didn't volunteer for a personal project. They were chosen. Also, those 72, they were not the 12 apostles. I almost want to say they were not the religious elite, the religious professionals. They were not theological experts. They were ordinary people. Farmers, tradesmen. People whose names we never learn. We don't even know who they are. You see, Jesus intentionally expanding his mission beyond the 12. And I think it's really put there so that we can see that mission has never been the responsibility of a spiritual elite or specially trained people. Of course, we get all kinds of training, and training is necessary. Disciple making never begins with church programs. It begins with Jesus himself. So firstly, mission begins with the Lord. And mission begins with God's harvest. Jesus' next words are that the harvest is plentiful. I mean, do you see that? When you look around, is that your perception? It doesn't say the harvest might become plentiful. It doesn't say if you work hard enough, John, if you do the right thing, the harvest will become plentiful. Or that if you work hard enough, that there will eventually be a harvest. He simply declares, the harvest is plentiful. And now one of the things we need to understand is that a harvest only exists because someone else has already been working. Someone else has already been working. Farmers don't create crops overnight. The farmers here know that. Things don't just happen overnight. Months before the harvest, there was preparation. Seed, rain, growth, sun. When Jesus speaks about the harvest, he's saying that God has already gone ahead of his people long before we arrive at work. God is there. Long before we move into a neighborhood, God is already there. Long before a missionary reaches a nation, God is there. God is at work. The harvest belongs to God because the preparation belongs to God. We often assume, and I admit that's also been my assumption many times, especially when you get discouraged, that people are becoming increasingly resistant to the gospel. And so we say things like, secularism is too strong. Culture is against us. People aren't interested anymore. But Jesus says the exact opposite. Jesus says that the harvest is plentiful. And so the question isn't whether God is working. The question is whether we can see where God is working. And that changes how we view people. So instead of seeing people as being difficult, and they are difficult people, but instead of viewing people with this mindset that these people are difficult, we begin to look for spiritually hungry people. Instead of assuming that no one is interested, we begin to expect that God has prepared someone. And so instead of forcing conversations, we begin discovering that God has already been at work. And we start expecting. And that expectation changes everything. So what is the real problem? Well, Jesus continues. He says, the workers are few. That's the problem. The problem is not with the harvest. It's the workers. The workers are few. You see, Jesus diagnoses the problem. He doesn't say it's Rome. He doesn't say it's corruption. It's not pagan religion. It isn't immorality. It's not persecution. It's not politics. It's not culture, atheism. It's not secularism. There's one shortage. Jesus identifies the workers of you. Fortunately, that diagnosis is still painfully relevant today. The workers of you. And so very often we as the church, we spend an enormous amount of energy, commissions, and all kinds of things to discuss everything wrong with society. Jesus spends almost no time discussing society. Instead, he looks at his disciples. He says, the harvest is ready. Where are the workers? And maybe we can learn that perhaps we've spent too much time lamenting about the darkness in this world, and too little time actually entering the fields. One of the things we see here also in these three verses is that prayer comes before mission. Jesus then gives them a command. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest. Again, notice who owns the harvest. It's not ours, it belongs to God. And so the first act of mission is not so much speaking. It's not so much preaching. It's praying. You see, prayer acknowledges three realities. When we pray, it acknowledges that God cares about the harvest more than we ever could. Secondly, God knows where the harvest is. And thirdly, God alone can raise workers. And so what happens is when we pray is that it aligns our hearts with God's mission. So if you say, I don't get this whole thing, I don't feel it, it's not really for me, well then I can tell you, you're not praying about it. Because if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're hearing from the Lord, you're living in fellowship with Him, you will be speaking to Him about the things that are important to Him. One of the things I notice is that prayer, and I've seen this in my own life as well, prayer often changes the worker before it changes the harvest. You see, as we pray, God gives us compassion. He gives us His courage, His eyes, His expectation. You know, when we went to Botswana, the first time we went, and I had to go, we had to go receive the call, I was scared. I can say it now. The kids were small, but I was scared. What if anything goes wrong? What will happen? I've got two young kids. I've got my mother with me. I've got a wife I'm responsible for, though she's responsible enough. But what if things go wrong? What if we have a breakdown in the middle of nowhere? I've got nobody I can call. Or do I? Do I? But I was scared. But this is what happens. You see, something remarkable happens when we pray. Jesus says, pray for workers. You know, I came into Botswana, and I think most of you would know the story, but we went there to establish we're going to establish it here, a mission school, and we're going to take trainees out there to Botswana, to an unreached people group, and they were going to do their practical there. And when I realized that's not going to work, I said, Lord, you've got to raise up someone for these people that are going to a lost eternity. I was saying to the Lord, Lord, you have to raise up someone. Jesus tells his disciples, pray for workers. And then, almost in the very same way in the text, we see Jesus says, go, I'm sending you. You see, the words were hardly out of my mouth when I said, Lord, you've got to raise up somebody for these bushmen here. And the Lord told me, go. What about you? So yes, it is dangerous to pray. It is. Because it will take you out of your comfort zone. You will find that you don't just, it's not life. Life doesn't just go on as normal. Jesus says, go, I'm sending you. And maybe that's why we don't want to pray. Maybe that's why some of us are scared to come and pray on a Thursday night. Because it would mean that God would speak to us and we'd have to change. Do you see the irony? They pray for workers and then the Lord sends them. Then they discover that they are the workers. Mission begins with Jesus. Mission belongs to Jesus. Mission depends upon Jesus. And mission succeeds because God has already prepared the harvest. And so the question I think for us can no longer be, can we reach our community? That can't be the question anymore. Can we reach our community? The better question should be is, where is Jesus already at work in our community? And where can we join him? Because God is already at work. We don't have to start something new. What is God busy doing? That's the invitation of Luke 10. Not to invent a mission. We don't have to invent an outreach program for Wellington. We've just got to join God's mission. And we can't start preaching and speaking until we've started praying. And so this week I want to ask you, I want to challenge you to do three simple things. I'm going to call it simple things. Each one of us, would we do these three simple things? First, pray every day for workers. Pray for workers. Pray for your church. Pray for your city. Pray for your family. Ask the Lord of the harvest to raise laborers. First thing, pray. Second, ask God to show you where He is already working. Walk into your workplace expecting that someone may already be spiritually hungry. Walk into your neighborhood, understanding and knowing that God has already gone in there before you. And so, begin looking not merely or only for problems, but for people at whom God is already at work in. And then finally, and maybe more importantly, be prepared to become the answer to your own prayers. When you pray, Lord, send harvest. Lord, send workers. When you pray, Lord, send workers, don't be surprised if He points to you and identifies you as a worker in some capacity. And so, I just want to say these three things. The harvest is God's, the mission is God's, the workers are God's. The only question, really, the remaining question for us is, will we go where the Lord sends us? Will we go? Will we pray? So these three things I'm asking for you: to pray, to ask God to show you where He's already at work, and then to become trust the Lord to become the answer to the prayers. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this family. People who are responding to your call. People that want to hear your voice. People who want to be authentic. That want to do things your way. And so help us, Lord, to cut through all those things which seek to bog us down. Lord, would you fill us with your power, with your strength, with your wisdom. Help, would you illuminate these scriptures, these three verses. Help us to hear your voice, to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we sing our last song, Rock of Ages.
Cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demand. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Thou art to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Hallelujah. Amen. I'm just reminded about one more thing, especially for the new members, but also for everyone else. We don't have job reservation in this congregation. We don't have job reservation. You know what that means? There's no job which is reserved for certain people. Everybody can do anything in this congregation. I want you to understand that. So whatever your aspiration is, you can do it. The Lord is leading you. You just need to come speak to me. Say, I want to do this. I want to be involved here. There's no job reservation. And if you are not doing anything, it's because you choose not to do something. All right? So I want to welcome you and extend that invitation to everyone. Please become part. You're already part, but let's work together. Let us be together. We're going to have this wonderful food. Thank the Lord. We're going to pray for the food as well. Lord, would you bless this food to our bodies to your service. Bless our time together. Thank you, Lord, that you are blessing us. Hallelujah. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.